First Kings chapter 14. I'm going to preach this morning a message I'm going to call Royal Dog Food. And then I'm going to preach again this afternoon, kind of a follow-up message on this, being on more royal dog food. And I might even preach on even more dog food next week. All right? I'm serious. This afternoon, the message will probably be very short, because it's a follow-up on this morning's message, and I'm going to give you a lot of background and so forth that I'll not have to give you this afternoon. And so this afternoon's message will probably be much shorter than normal. But I think it's important that we cover it. The book of 1 Kings chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. And as I preach this morning, let me warn you this, we're going to be reading a lot of scripture, which shouldn't bother any of us. We're Bible-believing people, amen? We're going to be reading a lot of scripture, and in the scriptures, there's going to be some names that are very similar. And so you're going to have to listen carefully and follow along carefully in order not to get things confused. And pray for me that I won't get things confused, all right? But First Kings chapter 14 and verse 1. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Now, Jeroboam is the king of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people." Now notice, it is Jeroboam's son Abijah that is sick, but he sends his wife to the prophet Ahijah. Very similar, just one letter difference in the names. Verse 3. He's telling his wife what to do. "And take with thee 10 loaves of cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him," that is the prophet, "he shall tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman." And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam." Now don't you know that shocked her? "Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." Otherwise, I've got a message for you that you're not going to want. "Go tell Jeroboam," that is her husband the king, "thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which is right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back." Isn't that amazing? The Lord says He'll take our sins and cast them behind His back. And here's a man that's cast the Lord behind His back. "Therefore," verse 10, "therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. And I will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung till it be all gone. Otherwise, I'm going to destroy your family, all of your descendants. I'm going to destroy your dynasty." He said it's going to be like somebody shoveling dung. And then in verse 11, he says, "He that dieth of Jeroboam," that is a descendant of Jeroboam, "he that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the" what? "Dogs eat." Otherwise, his children, the royal household, are going to become royal dog food. That's where I get the title of the message, Royal Dog Food. "Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. For the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter the city, the child shall die. Now how would you like to be a mother with that kind of message? Once you walk inside the city, your child's going to die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. Otherwise the dogs and the buzzards aren't going to eat this one. And here's the reason. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Otherwise he's the only decent child you've got. I'm assuming he was probably at least a teenager, maybe a little bit older by this time. It says, moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Now the picture of God we have here is not the picture of the contemporary God in our society, is it? But this is God's revelation of Himself in the Word. He's a God that gets angry. He's a God that gets upset. He's a God that destroys entire families. And we'll talk about those things. So, Father, please help me to think clearly and speak plainly, bluntly but compassionately. And may you help the people to listen intently. It's going to be important they do so in order for them to keep up with what I'm saying. But I pray that as we read this story and expound this story and the background of it, that, Lord, it would help us to realize that we serve a holy God, that our God is not a God who just winks at sin. Sin's very serious. Our God is not a God who takes it lightly whenever He blesses someone and then they turn their backs on Him. That's true of a person, that's true of a family, that's true of, as we'll see, nations and so forth as well. But we need to take heed to this. We need to take heed to the warning in this story. You tell us the things that are given in the Old Testament, given for in samples to us, that we would learn from them. Not just to be amazed and amused by the stories, but that we'd be learn from them. And this story is for us to learn from. May you help us to learn from it and have the wisdom of the Spirit of God to apply it properly in our lives. And everybody say with the preacher, Amen. Following the death of wise King Solomon, the nation of Israel divided into two different nations. King Solomon, you'll recall, had inherited the nation from his father David. Under King Solomon, up until near the end of his reign, he had lived at peace. And the nation had therefore prospered greatly. But we find that as Solomon comes near the end of his life, that he expressed his concern over the possibility that a fool may become heir of all of his labors. And he expressed that in the book of Ecclesiastes, which the Spirit of God used him to write, chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Here's what Solomon said. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall I have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, or yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. And so he was concerned. He said, now I've worked hard, and the Lord's blessed me, and I've built up a great nation. He said, but I'm afraid that when I die, that whoever follows me is going to be a fool instead of a wise man. And he's going to destroy everything that I've worked so hard to accomplish in my life. And that's something I guess that everybody is concerned about as they get older, at least if there's any godliness about them. Now, what's going to happen with the things that God has blessed them with in their life? Is it going to be turned over to a fool or somebody that's wise? Well, King Solomon's concerns were proven justified by his foolish son, a boy by the name of Rehoboam, who inherited the throne. And almost immediately after inheriting the throne, Rehoboam foolishly lost the support and the loyalty of the vast majority of the nation. I trust that you're somewhat familiar with the story. Rehoboam, whenever he becomes king, the people gather around and they tell him, they say, now listen, your father has put heavy burdens of taxation and so forth upon us. And of course, Solomon, he built a lot of things, the temple, the palace, and so forth. And in order to build those things, build up the military and everything, it was necessary for them to heavily tax the people. But those things are built now. And it should not be necessary for the taxation to continue. They ought to be able to back some of it off. And so they say, you need to lighten the load on us. And so Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he goes to the elderly men and he asks them, he says, what should I do? And they tell him something like this. They said, now, if you will take and you will listen to these people and you will ease the burden, you speak gently to them and ease the burden from them, he says, these people will be very loyal to you. They'll follow you for the rest of your life. But young King Rehoboam, he goes to his peers, a younger group of men, and he asks them, he says, what do you think ought to do? And they say, well, here's what you need to do. You need to show them who's in charge around here now. And you let them know that you're going to be harsher on them than your own father was. That you think that his burden on you was heavy. You haven't seen anything yet. And so he followed the counsel of the young men instead of the wise counsel of the old men. He foolishly followed the counsel of the young men. And whenever the people came back and he gave them the answer, as a result of that, the majority of the kingdom, the vast majority of the kingdom, they rebelled against Solomon's son, King Rehoboam, and they formed their own nation. The nation was known as Israel. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, his nation became known as Judah. But since they had the majority, they kept the nation's name Israel, and they formed their own nation. Now, though King Rehoboam's foolishness was the immediate cause, now listen carefully to what I'm saying. Though King Rehoboam's foolishness was the immediate cause for the dividing of the nation, it was not the underlying cause for the dividing of the nation. The underlying cause for the dividing of the nation was the foolishness of his wise father, Solomon. And Solomon was a very wise man. You remember whenever he became king, the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord said, you know, what would you like for me to do? And Solomon said, I need wisdom to rule this people of yours. This is a great people. They're your people. I need wisdom. And God said, you know something? Most men would have asked for a long life and riches and so forth. But since you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you the wisdom. But I'm going to also bless you with a long life. I'm going to bless you with riches and power and prestige and all those things. So God blessed the man with wisdom. So he was a very wise man, Solomon was. But he did some very foolish things. And there's a great lesson to learn here, and that is that wise men can do very foolish things. And also, foolish men will occasionally do something that's somewhat wise. Overall, Solomon was wise, but he did some very foolish things. Now, here is one of the foolish things that Solomon did. He foolishly married women who worshiped pagan gods, who eventually turned his heart after their gods. Now, look back at 1 Kings chapter 11. In 1 Kings chapter 11, and look at verse 1. Again, we're going to be reading a lot of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, this is all necessary to give you the background of what we're leading up to in the message. It says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon, oh wise Solomon, clave unto these in love, though God told him not to. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives did exactly what God said they would do. They did what? Turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, alright? He held out. All these unequal yokes, and he held out for many years. But when he was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. The one thing about David, he was not a perfect man, but he was always loyal to his God. Solomon, here's what he does. He's remained loyal to God, the God of the Bible, the God of David, for most of his life, but near the end of his life, because of the influence of his wives, he also began splitting his loyalty with pagan gods. Let me tell you something. God demands exclusivity. He demands that it's either me or not me. It's not me plus a couple of other gods alongside. You accept me and reject all others, or you accept them and you reject me. And that's one of the things about Christianity that the world cannot stand. And the ecumenical movement cannot stand. And so they take and they turn his heart. Now look at verse 5. For Solomon, he went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. These are pagan gods. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Molech was the god that they offered their children to as sacrifices, burned them alive. And likewise, verse 8, did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto other gods. And so right here, this is something very foolish that King Solomon did. That is the underlying cause for everything that's taken, that for the nation splitting. The immediate cause was because of this decision his son Rehoboam made in accepting the counsel of the young men and rejecting the counsel of the old men. But the underlying cause was right here. Because this young man sees his father turning his back on God. And it affected him. Now, notice this. Notice what happens here. He marries these women. Solomon does. They turn his back on God. And then we look at 1 Kings chapter 11 and look at verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. There it is again. God's getting angry. Because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. On two different occasions God had appeared to him, and still Solomon turns his back on him. Let me tell you something. God has never appeared to me as he did to Solomon one time. And he hasn't to you either. And he hasn't to any of these others that claim he has. But he appeared to Solomon twice, and yet Solomon turns his back on him. And it says, verse 10, and I commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my commandment, kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Now that's a strong word, that word rend. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Remember, Rehoboam is his son. Howbeit, I will not rend it away, all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So God says to Solomon, he says, now, because of what you've done, he said, here's what I'm going to do. When you die, your son that takes over, he says, I'm going to rend the majority of the kingdom from him. Otherwise, I'm going to rip it out of his hands. He's not going to like it. He's going to resist it. But I'm going to rip it out of his hands. And I'm going to give it to another. Now, who is he going to give it to? Well, you look here at the end of verse 11 of chapter 11. He says, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to who? To thy servant. And then in verse 13, howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake. Otherwise, I'm going to give just a small portion to your descendant for David's sake, but the majority of it I'm going to give to one of your servants. And to do so, he says, I'm going to have to rend it out of your hand. Now, that's why I say it was the foolishness of wise King Solomon that was the underlying cause of the dividing of the nation. If you read the story of Rehoboam, you'd say, right there's the cause. No. The underlying cause was Solomon turning his back on God. The actual dividing of the nation, the immediate cause, was the foolishness of his son Rehoboam. But it would have never happened if it had not been for Solomon turning his back on God and following the gods of his pagan wives there. Now, here's what happens. After making that announcement to Solomon, he's going to do everything he can to keep it from the word of God from being fulfilled. But here's what happens. The Lord began stirring up old adversaries of King David against David's son, King Solomon. And Solomon spent the final years of his life in turmoil. You look at chapter 11, verse 14. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed of Edom. And then you could skip on down to verse 23. And the Bible says, And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, who fled from his lord, Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah. So he stirred up these two people against King Solomon. Now, Solomon has in his army, or in his, I guess you say, in his cabinet, he had a very impressive young man. And we read about this, we look at chapter 11 and verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant. Wait a minute, did you get this? Jeroboam, he's a Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. So now, he's got his servant lifting up his hand. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So he's got this man Jeroboam in his, there working for him in his cabinet, and he says, man, he's a great guy. And he gave him a lot of responsibility in his government. Verse 29, it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam, that is the servant of Solomon, went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, you remember Ahijah from my text verse, the prophet? The prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments, that is, David did, and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. So he says here, the prophet comes to Jeroboam, Solomon's servant, a man that Solomon has advanced in his government. And the prophet Ahijah comes and says, Listen, I got some news for you. You are going to become king of the majority of the nation. After Solomon dies, that is what is going to happen. And as a result of that, as you read through the story, you'll find this, that Solomon, realizing that, he begins trying to destroy Jeroboam. A lot like King Saul. Tried to destroy David and couldn't. And so now, here is King Solomon. He's trying to destroy Jeroboam. But he can't do it because why? It's God's will. And then look down at verse 37 of chapter 11. It says, I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be if, now I've got that word, that little if underscored in my Bible, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. So the Lord says this to Jeroboam. He says, now, when Solomon dies, I'm going to give the 10 of the tribes to you. You're going to become the king over the majority of the nation. And he says, if you will follow my commandments. He says, you know what I'm going to do? Just as I promised David I was going to give him an eternal dynasty, I'm going to give you an eternal dynasty. There won't be an end to your royal household. If you will do that. Take special note of that if. Well, somehow King Solomon gets news of this. So he begins trying to do away with Jeroboam. And Jeroboam had to flee for his life down into Egypt. You look at chapter 11 and verse 40. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt from Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So he evaded Solomon having him executed by fleeing down into Egypt and hiding there until Solomon was dead. You see, Solomon, he's trying to stop him. He's doing all he can to keep the judgment of God from falling that God had announced. But you can't thwart the judgment of God. You just might as well accept it, or repent, and hope that God withdraws it. But you cannot resist the judgment of God. And so, Jeroboam flees down there. Now, upon the death of King Solomon, Jeroboam returned, and whenever that Rehoboam, not Solomon's son, whenever that he followed the counsel of the young men, and the majority of the nation rebelled against King Rehoboam, Solomon's son, Jeroboam comes back from Egypt and led that rebellion, and the northern kingdoms, the 10 tribes, they made Jeroboam their king. Now, the smaller southern kingdom, known as Judah, remained loyal to King Rehoboam, Solomon's son. But the northern kingdom, the larger part of the nation, it retained the name of Israel, and they made Jeroboam their king, thus initiating the dynasty of Jeroboam, a complete new dynasty, a complete new royal family. Now, remember the prophecy of Ahijah. When he informed Jeroboam that he was going to be the king over part of the nation, I emphasize chapter 11, verse 38, he says, If thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and will build thee a sure house. That was a conditional promise there. And all Jeroboam had to do now was to obey, trust the Lord and obey the Lord and lead the nation according to the commandments of God. That's all he had to do. But Jeroboam looked at his circumstances and he reasoned that he must do something contrary to the Word of God to preserve his dynasty. When God said, all you got to do is obey me. But he says, no, I look at my circumstances, and we're all prone to do that, are we not? Look at our circumstances and say, I know this is what God said, but my circumstances, God just did not understand my circumstances. God understands your circumstances, amen? And yet people do it every day. I know the Word of God says this, but, you don't know how bad I'm having it. You don't know about this, that, and the other. And you reason your way out of doing the will of God and set yourself up for the judgment of God. And that's what Rehoboam does. Now, here's what Rehoboam does. God said that all the Jews were to go up to Jerusalem for certain holy days during the year. That was the place where they're going to worship. All right, Jerusalem is over there in the southern kingdom, where Solomon's son, Rehoboam, is ruling. Jeroboam, he's got the northern kingdom down here, and yet all of his subjects, God has told them that they must go up to Jerusalem, which is located in the other kingdom, under another king. They're to go there to worship the Lord. And so Jeroboam, he looks at that, and he says, you know something? He says, if my people, they go up there, you know, throughout every year, they keep going and coming. After a while, I'm afraid that they're going to be tempted to reunite the nation under the leadership of David's descendants, and I'll lose my kingdom. And so he reasons like that, and it sounds good from a human standpoint, does it not? So notice what happens here. Look at chapter 12 and look at verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. Whereupon, now notice here's what the king does. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. That's just too long of a camel ride. All right? That's too much. All right? It's too much for you to go up there. Behold thy gods. I've made you some calves, some golden calves. O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Well, you remember when they first came up out of Egypt? Moses went up on the mountain to get the commandments. And while he was gone those 40 days, what happened? They built him a god, a golden calf, and they said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Well, old Jeroboam, he knows what he's doing. He's taking them right back to that. And he set one in Bethel, and another put he in Dan. So he put them in two different parts of the nation, so they'd be very convenient for people anywhere in his nation to go to. And this thing became a sin for the people, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, and so forth there. Now, here's what you find that Jeroboam does. To try to avoid the risk of his people going over to the southern kingdom and worshiping God at the temple in Jerusalem, and therefore becoming disloyal to him, he says, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to listen to what he does and see if a lot of people don't do similar things today. Number one, he replaced the location of worship into two more convenient locations, Bethel and Dan. Huh? How many people are not in the house of God this morning because they have made themselves a more convenient place to worship? Huh? You know what you're doing? You're just like Jeroboam. And the Bible says he did more wicked than anybody that was before him. He replaced their house of worship. The house of worship was in Jerusalem. But now he says, I'm going to put you one over here in Bethel, I'm going to put one over here in Dan. He replaced the invisible living God into a lifeless calf, idols of gold. I'm going to give you something you can see, something you can admire, something that's of gold. You're going to the temple, you're worshiping a God you can't even see there. He replaced the holy priesthood with a bunch of unholy men. Just whoever I want to ordain the priesthood, that will be the priest. Forget about the requirements in the Bible. How many churches do we see doing that today, huh? He replaced the times of worship. God said, these are the times you go to Jerusalem and worship. He came up with his own holy days and said, we're going to do it when I say so instead of whenever that God said so. So he replaced all of those things. The place of worship, the house of worship, the leaders of worship, the times of worship. He replaced every single bit of it. Every single bit of it. And it all made sense to him. And it would all make sense to us if we just listened to his reasoning. But I want to tell you something. Faith does not walk by sight. It does not walk by physical sight, nor does it walk by mental sight. Faith walks by what? The Word of God. And the Word of God had said, you follow my commandments, which means that you and your people are going to be going up to the other kingdom and worshiping me at the temple. You're going to be going there several times throughout every year, but if you will just do what I tell you, you don't have to worry about your dynasty ever coming to an end. That was the Word of God, but he didn't walk by faith, he walked by sight. And so what happens? God sent a man of God out of Judah with a message for King Jeroboam. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13. Look at verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. Boy, I like that. Here comes a man of God with the word of God. And the old Jeroboam, he's over there at one of his pagan places of worship, and he's offering sacrifices there, and all of a sudden a man of God shows up. And he preaches against his religion. Can you believe that? Wow! Man, he scalds his hide. He said, I'm not going to have time to go into that message that he delivered to him, but basically he said this, he said, God's going to destroy this place. The priest's bones are going to be burned on this place. God's raising him up a man to do that. And he just let King Jeroboam have it. And King Jeroboam, he stretches out his hand. He's going to order the prophet to be arrested. And lo and behold, what happens? He's struck with leprosy. And then he prays
to the man of God and says, hey, beg God to heal me. And he does that and he heals him. And so much more of the story. But you think after God had given him that warning, had struck him with leprosy, and had healed him of that leprosy right there in a matter of probably an hour or so there, you would think that he would have learned his lesson and we would have amended his ways. But King Jeroboam did not amend his ways. Instead, he went further into sin. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13. Look at verses 33. 1 Kings 13. Look at verse 33. After all that that happened when the man of God delivered that message. 1 Kings 13 verses 33 and following. After this thing, that is after the encounter of the man of God, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and get this, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And you couldn't get a much more wicked man to be a priest. So he said, I'm going to make myself priest. Hey, Jesus Christ is the only king and priest. He makes himself a priest, and this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. So he doesn't amend his way. Instead, he persists in his sin. Now, that brings us right to my text, chapter 14. Long introduction. Amen. Long introduction. Message hopefully won't be that long. Now, here's what happens. King Jeroboam's son, Abijah, gets sick. Abijah, remember that. And his son's obviously up in age because he's got quite a reputation in the country. And there's a great mourning whenever he eventually dies, and they give him an honorable burial and so forth. So I don't believe he's just a little baby. But we find that there's his son, Jeroboam's son Abijah, sick, and Jeroboam remembered Ahijah. Now you remember back in chapter 11, verse 30, it was the prophet Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, that informed Jeroboam, God is going to make you a king. And if you will simply obey the Lord, your dynasty will just be perpetual. It was Ahijah. But now King Jeroboam, he's so backslid on God, he's scared to go to the prophet. Even though it was the prophet that had basically said, you're going to be the next king. And so he tells his wife, he says, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to disguise yourself, and I want you to go see the prophet Ahijah and ask him what's going to happen to our son. And as we read the story, his wife disguised herself. She's on her way there. But on her way, the Lord reveals to Ahijah, though he's old and his eyes are dim and he's not able to recognize people, he says, let me tell you something, Jeroboam's wife's coming in here, and here's the message you give her. And so she walks in, as we read about that in chapter 14. Ahijah lets her know, I know who you are, and I've got a message that I want you to take back to your husband. He says, the child's going to die. As soon as you walk through the city gates, the child's going to die. And I want you to go and tell your husband. I want you to tell him that his dynasty is not going to last. And I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time. His dynasty is not going to last. He says, in fact, I want you to tell him that his children, all of his descendants, they're going to be slaughtered. And if they're killed in the city, the wild dogs roaming the streets of the city are going to eat their bodies. And if they're killed out in the open fields, their bodies are going to be left there for the fowls. I think about buzzards when I read that. For the fowls of the air to feast upon. He said, tell him that is what is going to happen to his children. And so she goes back with that message. And as we read, when they got back there, the child died whenever she walked into the city gates. There was great mourning in the city, and that child was buried. He was the only one of King Jeroboam's son that had a decent burial, and it's because the Bible says that there was something good found in that boy. None of his brothers had anything good in them. His daddy didn't have anything good. But something good was found in that boy. So the Lord allowed him to have a decent burial. The only one. And then we find, we look at chapter 14, and we find this. The days which Jeroboam reigned were 2 and 20 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. You find a little parallel account of that, complementary account over in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and here's what the Bible says. I won't take time to read it, but we could begin at verse 13 and begin reading. But we get down to along about let me just read verse 20. It says, neither did Jeroboam recover strength again of the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. Otherwise, I don't know how God killed him, but the Bible simply says that God struck Jeroboam, and he died. He died. And so now his son, Nadab, succeeds him as the king of Israel. Now, he followed in his father's footsteps. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, and look at verse 25. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel. Chapter 15, verse 25. In the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years, a very brief reign. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. Now notice, he's following in the footsteps of his father. He's following in the footsteps of his father. And so he's continuing to lead the nation further into sin. And so we see here that he only reigns 2 years. And King Nadab now, the son of Jeroboam, he takes his army out to retake Gibbethon from the Philistines. He said, I want to take it back. They've taken it from us, now I'm going to go take it back. And I'm having to leave out so much for the sake of time. But you look down at chapter 15, you look at verse 27, and notice what happens here. It says, chapter 15, I'm getting too far in my Bible. Verse 27, and Baasha the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar conspired against him, and Baasha smote him at Gibbethon. So one of his own soldiers, apparently, is out there on the battlefield, and he kills him. He smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel had laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reign in his stead. So Baasha kills Nadab, the son of King Jeroboam. Now, what does he do once he does that? Well, he makes himself king, and you look down at chapter 15, and you look at verses 29 and 30. It came to pass when he reigned, now get this, that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, the prophet. Because of the sins of Jeroboam which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. So what happens? Baasha kills the son of King Jeroboam, Nadab. He kills Nadab, takes over the throne, and then he kills every one of Jeroboam's children and grandchildren and so forth. And there's no mention of them, any of them being buried. What happened to them? The ones that were slain in the city, they became royal dog food. And the ones that were slain in the field, they became royal buzzard food. Became royal buzzard food. None of them were buried. Now, what does that have to say to us? My soul, this thing is full of things. Let me at least touch on one or two of them. First of all, you need to understand that God did not predestinate King Jeroboam's children to follow in his footsteps and be slaughtered. God did not predestinate King Jeroboam's children to follow in his footsteps and be slaughtered. God in his foreknowledge, listen carefully, God in his foreknowledge knew that they would follow in his footsteps and that he would have to judge the entire house of King Jeroboam. It wasn't something he predestinated. It was something that in his foreknowledge he knew they would do. And the prophesied vengeance of God, that is, that he gave to Jeroboam about what was going to happen to his family, it was not based upon God's present knowledge of what King Jeroboam was doing, but it was based on God's foreknowledge of what he knew King Jeroboam's children would do. God knew that. He said, I know what you're doing, Jeroboam, and I know what your children are going to do. And you combine that, it means you destroy, your whole family needs to be destroyed, your whole dynasty needs to be destroyed. And in my foreknowledge of what your children are going to do, and my present knowledge of what you've done, this is my judgment upon you and your family. God did not elect them to so live. They chose that, and God foreknew they would, and therefore prophesied the judgment. Another lesson we need to learn from this is this. Ungodly parents do not excuse ungodliness of their children. Parents should be the greatest human influence upon their children. There's no doubt about that. Not the school teacher. Not the nursery worker. It ought to be the parent. But children of godly parents may turn out to be ungodly. And children of ungodly parents may turn out to be godly. We have in the household here of Jeroboam, we have one son that turns out to be good. And all the rest of them turned out to be rotten to the core. And so we find that no, a godly parent doesn't guarantee a godly child, and an ungodly parent doesn't guarantee an ungodly child. I hear so many times young people say, he's like he is because of his mom and his daddy and his brothers and his sisters or something like that. No. Let me tell you why you are like you are. It's because of your choices. It's because of your choices. And you may have had a dirty, rotten mom and dad to raise you up, but you choose what direction you're going to take in your life. You choose. And here's one boy that had an ungodly family, and he chose, I'm going to do right. And whenever he died, the nation mourned his homegoing. And so you see that ungodly parents do not excuse the ungodliness of the children, nor did godliness guarantee that the children will turn out to be godly. A third thing, I'm hitting these quickly. It is possible for an entire family to become so evil that God must destroy everything but its memory for the sake of the rest of mankind. Let me say that again. It is possible for an entire family to become so evil that God must destroy everything but its memory for the sake of the rest of mankind. Now that was true of a family here, was it not? That was true in this case also of a dynasty here. And we see dynasties rise and fall. This can be true of cities. Was it not true of Sodom and Gomorrah? I believe that was true of Pompeii. You read the history of Pompeii. Yeah, I tell you what, if there was ever an ungodly city other than Sodom and Gomorrah, it was Pompeii. And God suddenly destroyed it with the eruption of Vesuvius, I believe it's called. Destroyed it. And this is true of entire nations and civilizations. You read about civilizations in the Bible and people say, well, the Bible can't be true. We can't find any evidence of that. And then maybe 100 years later, they'll dig up some evidence of it. No, this is the entire civilizations and nations can be destroyed because of their weakness. And this is why that God sometimes instructed the Israelites to destroy everyone and everything in cities they conquered in their quest for the promised land. He said everything be destroyed about them because the whole city has become so wicked that it's best for the rest of mankind for them to be destroyed. And I warn you that there's only one nationality of people who are promised perpetuity. And that's the Jews. It's not Gentiles. It's the Jews. They're the only ones. And you think about this. God taking such drastic measures. I began thinking about this as I was preparing this message. God taking such drastic measures, He started taking them after the Noahic flood. And I believe that's what is preventing Him from having to destroy all of mankind again. Now you think about this. The flood took place approximately 2,000 years after the creation of mankind. And God did not wipe out civilizations and families and so forth there. He didn't do that. And so He just let it go and it became so corrupt that God just wiped everybody off the face of the earth but one family. And since then what God has done is this. He'll wipe out dynasties. He'll wipe out families. He'll wipe out cities. He'll wipe out nations. He'll destroy civilizations. He'll destroy them all. But because of that, we've gone on for about 5,000 years since the flood. If God did not do that, He'd have to destroy us probably 3,000 years ago at least. People say, why does God do something like that? Because He's concerned about mankind. And then a final thing, and I'll close. You be sure your sins will find you out. King Solomon could not thwart the one judgment of God. King Jeroboam could not thwart the one judgment of God. And you cannot either. If you're living in disobedience to the commands of God, you need to repent now. Don't say, I'm going to just persist and I'm going to get away with it and I'm going to defeat God. No, you're not. The only hope you have is to repent of your sin and say, God, I'm sorry. Please have mercy on me. That's the only hope you got. As a rebel against God, that's it. Let's stand.